pretty awesome. Amen. What a legacy and what a future we have, because God is faithful. Well, I'm really excited that our Illinois District Superintendent, Pastor Phil Schneider, is here with us today, and he is the pastor to all of our Illinois Assembly of God churches, and not at the same time, but we were both youth pastors at the same church in East Peoria, and Pastor Phil is my pastor. He's also a mentor and a friend. Peace Chapel, would you welcome Pastor Phil today?
Man, what a delight it is to be here today with you. I don't need this, amen? But I will use it. And but it is a great delight for me to be here with you today. 75 years. Anybody want to admit that they're 75 or close to it? A couple of you, there you go. And man, you think about what has happened in this place in the last 75 years. Think about that. Think about the lives that were changed because people met God in this place. The lives, destinies changed. Think about marriages that were restored. A lot of times church is kind of the last resort for people. It's like, well, we might as well try church. It's the come into the house of God. And the presence of the Lord changed, restore their marriage, bodies healed. Think about all the incredible things that have happened in this place over 75 years. And I want to tell you, you probably don't know the half. You probably don't know the half of what God has done in this place. And even better than that, you probably don't know the half of what God's going to do in this place, what the Lord yet has in store for us. I just thank you for the incredible ministry here. Think about the pastors that have come out of this church. I love the picture of the young man in the called college. Think of the pastors that may be coming out of this church. Missionaries that have come out of this church. Paul and Carla have been lifelong friends for me. The youth pastors at the same time there, so that tells you that they're almost 90 years old. I'm sorry. I only feel 90 years old. Anyway, think about pastors and missionaries. Steve Powell, a district official. I don't know that all of you know that Steve is the secretary treasurer for the Penn, Florida district, and it's an incredible thing. Did anybody know Elmer Powell? Brother Powell, Brother Powell's niece attended my church. And so when Brother Powell got ready to retire, they moved close and came to our church for a while. And they came and I left and went to the district office, but got to meet Brother Powell, and just a wonderful, wonderful friend. And I love your pastors. I think the world of them. They are phenomenal people. And I'm just so appreciate your invitation to come and be with you today. It's really my honor. So I want to congratulate you so much. As I was watching the video, and Carla made a great statement, all the important events of my life as a child are tied to Peace Chapel. All the important events of my teenage years are tied to Peace Chapel. All the important events of my marriage are tied to Peace Chapel. I want to tell you, it's not just Peace Chapel. It's that we meet God in His house, that we meet the Lord. Those are the important moments. Those are the things that stick with us in incredible ways. Life has seasons. Some of you are still teenagers, but how many of you remember your teenage years and the incredible plans that you had? You know, I was going to be an attorney, and I wanted to be an attorney for one reason. Anybody want to guess why? Attorneys are rich, and I wanted to be rich. I didn't care about practicing law. I just cared about being rich, and I had that mindset when I was in early teenage years. And then you get married, and I told my wife, listen, we're going to have two kids, And we're going to have them by the time we're 30, because the time that, by the time I'm 50, I want them out of the house. Well, five kids later, that plan did not work. And two of my five have moved back home with me for a season. And another one of the five called us a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, we sold our house and our new house won't be ready for a couple of months. Could we come live with you? And we have been praying for a miracle that their house will get ready before they move in with us. So let's bow our heads. Maybe if you'll all join with me, we'll see God do something miraculous. Life has seasons. Life has the middle-aged season, the retirement season. We all have seasons in life, and there are seasons in church life as well. Wisdom is knowing what season you're in and what season's coming next. And that protects your perspective, and that protects your heart and your joy and your peace. You see, sometimes we get dissatisfied in the season that we're in. We had five kids. What I did not tell you is that we had five kids in 6 years. That means we had five kids between 4 and 10. That means we had five teenagers all at once. That means for about 6 years, we had five kids in college. You say, oh, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, when they're slow learners, it takes them forever to get out. It was one of those seasons that I thought to myself, I cannot wait for them to get out of my house. But the reality is, once they left, I wanted them back. I did not like that empty nest. I wanted time with my kids. I wanted that they've become my best friend, and I want them back in my house. That sometimes we get a perspective on life that's really in the shadows. It's not what it should be. Real wisdom is knowing what season you're in and the good parts of that season and knowing what's coming next for you. I want you to turn to the book of John, if you would, the Gospel according to John, probably around page 56 in your Bible, I don't know. That's a joke. Thank you for that one person who laughed. John chapter 1, one of the hidden themes in the Gospel of John is chaos. Now, with five kids in 6 years, we knew a little chaos in our house. And I love to flip houses. Do we have anybody who moves a lot? From the age of 4 to 18, as a kid, I lived in 14 different houses. My dad loved to buy a house and fix it up. I used to say that when we got air conditioning or heat in my bedroom, I knew we were getting ready to move. we were getting ready to go. And then my wife and I got married. We have been in the district office now for the last 12 and a half years. And in that 12 and a half years, we've lived in 8 different houses. We have boxes that we haven't unpacked in decades. I know a little bit about chaos. I know a little bit about living in that type of chaos. And John, one of the hidden themes of the Gospel of John is chaos. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. In the beginning was the Word. And in the Greek language, the word for word is the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. Now, John's writing his gospel in a city called Ephesus. It's the city that Paul writes the book of Ephesians to. John is pastoring in the city of Ephesus, and he writes, in the beginning was the Logos, the Logos. And what you have to understand is the people of Ephesus had a special understanding of the word Logos or Logos. I live down by St. Louis. And down by St. Louis, if you said, hey, let's go get a dog, we're going to the pet store. But in Chicagoland, if you say, hey, let's go get a dog, you're going to go get a hot dog. It has a totally different meaning, right? You have a different understanding of that. And in the city of Ephesus, they understood the logos. You see, the logos was a term that had been around for about 400 years in the city of Ephesus. There was a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus. For those of you who want to Google it, H-E-R-A-C-L-I something. Heraclitus. And Heraclitus had a theory. And his theory was this, that everything in our world is in a constant state of change. That parking lot that's out there is not the same parking lot it was last week. Somebody's driven on it, and the bitumen, the blacktop has shifted. There are more leaves on it than there were last week, and it'll be a different parking lot next week. He said that the river that runs through Ephesus is not the same river that it was yesterday because the silt has changed or a rock has come in, and those small changes, everything changes. And the philosophers of his day, if you remember in the book of Acts, sorry about that, I've got hearing aids and my phone just talked to me. Take care of that. And Paul in the book of Acts is talking, he says he went to Mars Hill, where in Athens, where the Greek philosophers would debate their philosophy. And the philosophers of Heraclitus' day said, you're right, but you're wrong. They said, everything in our world is in a constant state of change, but if our world was in a constant state of change, it would be in chaos. And our world is not in chaos, it's in cosmos, it's in order. And so Heraclitus changed his philosophy to this. Everything in our world is in a constant state of change, but there is an unknowable power that holds our world together. There's an unknowable power that takes the chaos of our world and puts it back into order, into cosmos. And he called that unknowable power the Logos, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God and the Logos was God. And the people of Ephesus said, well, we know all about the Logos. But in verse number 14 of John chapter 1, John says this, but the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see what John is saying? John is saying, I want to tell you about the person. I want to tell you about the one who holds our world in order, who keeps everything in place like it should be when our world should be in chaos and going crazy. There is this power that holds it all together, and he became flesh. And he lived among us, and we saw his glory. He is the only begotten Son of God. He holds our world together. And the rest of the Gospel of John is the story of chaos and chaotic moments. A chaotic moment in a funeral when Jesus steps up to the funeral pyre and he says to the woman, don't weep anymore, and he raises the dead. The incredible moments of chaos that when Jesus would step in and the situation would be healed. And that's what God does at Peace Chapel. That people come in and their life is in chaos and their life is in confusion, and God brings their life together. That's what we see. John in chapter number 2 begins with a story of chaos. John chapter 2, the story of chaos, and here it is. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. That's a key point. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I want you to see something. This is a season of glory. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a miracle, but I have. There have been a couple of times in my life when I have physically seen a miracle occur. When I've been a part of God doing something, when a person who was at the point of death with cancer, and in a matter of a week, their body was totally whole and the cancer completely gone. The town drunk, getting saved and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. His body scarred with places where he'd been shot or stabbed or knife fights. The town drunk coming to Jesus and getting saved and being immediately delivered from alcohol. I've witnessed those kinds of miracles. And I want to tell you, I have to believe in 75 years, those kind of miracles have happened in Peace Chapel. And notice what it says. The disciples believed, they saw it. And in that moment, they realized this is the one who takes chaos, who takes broken lives, puts them back together, takes broken marriages and gives hope and restores them, who takes people who are damned and on their way to hell and changes their eternal destiny to heaven. Over the 75 years, I love what Brother Griswold said, we take our hats off to the past. We say, yes, God, that in this moment of chaos, Jesus steps in and everything is made right. You see, in these days, a wedding would have, I mean, it was, a wedding was the event of the season. These weddings would often last 7 to 10 days. The party, the reception that they would throw would often last 7 to 10 days. Well, we can't come on Saturday, I'm sorry. Well, hey, we're staying through next Friday. Pick your day. We're going to party for a week. To have run out of supply would have been so humiliating. It's something that people would have talked about probably for the rest of their life. And here in this moment of embarrassment and shame and humiliation, Jesus steps in. You know, in that moment, I want you to see just a couple of really quick things here if I can. Number one, they invited Jesus. They invited Jesus. You see, the source of every good thing that happens in this church is not you or me or even our pastors. The source of every good thing that happens in this church is Jesus Christ. The source of every good thing that happens in my life is Jesus Christ. It's not my hard work. It's not my intelligence or the lack thereof. It is Jesus Christ. He is the source of every good thing that happens. They invited Jesus. But not only did they invite Jesus, they asked Jesus. Mary goes to Jesus and says, hey, and she doesn't say, I expect you to do something, but you can read from Jesus' reply. He knows what Mama wants. It's not my turn. It's not my time. And she just ignores what Jesus says and tells these servants, do whatever he tells you to do. In that moment, not only did they invite Jesus, they asked Jesus. It was not just, well, the Lord knows he's welcome. No, it was an absolute turning to the Lord. And then it was the obedience to do what he said to do. Now, I want to tell you something. They've run out of wine. What's the instructions you expect to hear? go to the store and buy some more. Here's some money. Go take care of it. And but what does Jesus say? Fill up the hand washing. Fill up the hand washing pots with water. I ain't drinking that water. Fill up the pots that they would use to pour water on their feet. I ain't drinking that water. Fill them up to the brim with water. Now to the servant. Now dip some out and go take it to the master of the feast. Go take it to the person who's in charge. I ain't going to go pour some water for somebody who has the opportunity to fire me and say to him, here, let's pass this water off as wine. But you see, it was obedience. Sometimes what God calls us to do does not make sense to the human perspective. Sometimes God calls you to step outside of the human perspective and do something that he's called you to do. I graduated from high school when I was 17. My parents couldn't stand me. They wanted me to start school early. And so I started school early, graduated when I was 17, got a job the day I turned 18 as a cross-country pipeline worker. I didn't know anything about pipe, being a pipe fitter, but my dad was a pipe fitter. He got me a job with the union. And I was making, man, I made great money as a pipe fitter from the age of, at age 18. I was making, this will tell you how long ago it was, when the minimum wage was $2 an hour, and I was making $7.50 an hour. Man, I was rich. And then we were working double time. I worked 80 hours a week. In the second 15 hours, I was making $15 an hour. Man, forget being a lawyer. I was going to be a pipe fitter. I was rich. I had a girlfriend and a Chevy. I had everything an 18-year-old wants. But when the call of God's on your life, it doesn't make sense. My dad begged me to continue to work as a pipe. He said, son, if you'll just work 20 more years at 38, you'll be vested in the pension. You'll be set for life, and then you can go do that preaching stuff. You see, sometimes when God speaks to us, it doesn't make sense to the human perspective. But if you will obey, the best thing will come out of that pot. The best thing that you've ever tasted will come out of that miraculous supply of God. I want you to know, I believe Peace Chapel has had some glory days in its past. That's one of the seasons of life. But you got to remember, it's chaos and then glory. Next season that we see is really encapsulated in one verse. It's the longest season, but it's the shortest verse, just one verse. After this, and I think it's verse number 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there a while. It really doesn't tell us what's happening. Do you know that in the entire book of Matthew, Matthew only has 5 sermons of Jesus that we can really count, and some I wouldn't count as a sermon, but some people do. There's about 12 sermons of Jesus in the scriptures. We see his teaching is literally in the 3.5 years he's with his disciples, his teaching, his public teaching is very few days in comparison to the 3.5 years. But most of the time, it's in those private conversations I want to call the season of growing. The season of growing. And we think growing in the way of, oh, we're talking about attendance and offering. No, we're talking about growing in our heart, growing in our walk with God. This season of growing that occurs, it's everyday time filled with everyday duties. The day I turned 16, we lived in a, there had been an old one-room schoolhouse outside of Morton, Illinois. It was out in the country, and my dad bought it. Somebody had converted the first floor into a small house, and we bought it and we're going to convert the attic. So we put stairs in the house and floor in the attic, and guess who moved into the attic? Me and my brother. That's what you have when you got a one-bedroom house downstairs, but you got an attic. And the day I turned, I was 16, and the day I turned 16, my dad came upstairs at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he woke me up. And he said, "Get up. We're going into town." And I thought, good Lord. But as we got closer into town, on the corner of Main and Jackson Street, there was a little gas station where people used to park their cars with for sale signs in the windows. You know what I'm talking about? One of those little, every town's got one or two places where people park their cars with a first. And I thought, ooh, he's buying me a car. There were a couple of cars on the, I'm 16, I'm going to get my license that weekend, and I am looking, baby. And we pull up, and I'm looking at the cars that are on the lot, and he said, "Come on inside, I got something for you." And we went inside, and he said, "Hey, Bill." Bill was the manager of the gas station. He said, "Here he is. What time do you want him to start?" He got me a job. I didn't apply for no job. But he got me a job. I went to school. I was back at 4 o'clock at that gas station, and for 30 minutes I was trained into becoming an expert gas attendant. Do you remember when people used to pump your gas for you? Now, there was no such thing as self-serve. Here it is. You pump the gas. Sir, how much would you like? $3. Oh, half a tank. Okay, here we go. You'd set that pump. Can I check your battery for you? Yeah, check your battery. And the whole time, I never looked at the battery. I'm just looking at the pump. Because if it goes over $3, I got to pay the difference. And I'm, yeah, your battery's fine. Wash your windshield for you. Finish washing. Man, 30 minutes and I was an expert. Of course, it doesn't take much to be an expert at that. But I tell you, I've basically had a job every day of my life from the day I turned 16. I had jobs before that, but I mean every day since the day I was 16, I've had a job. And I want to tell you, I'm getting closer and closer to that retirement age. And I'm looking forward to that. And that's what I told my wife. I'm looking forward to the day when I won't have a job. And she said, "I'm looking forward to the day when you get home and I get to be your boss. And I'm going to work you like a dog." I may never retire. I may go down in flames. You see, there is a season of life where we are responsible to do what we know to do. Jesus and his disciples go to Capernaum and they spend a few days there. You say, what's happening in those days? The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know what's happening. Jesus is teaching his disciples in private and they are growing. They are growing to become world changers in the kingdom of God. It's literally just a couple of years that Jesus is going to say to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples." Did they learn that from the 10 or 12 sermons that they heard in public? No, they learned that from the growing days in private. You see, those are the days when we really grow into the kingdom of God, when God really does something in us, when he builds us. So I want to see the glory days. Glory days don't happen unless you have growing days. Glory days come out of growing days. Days when we get up on Monday and we read our Bible. Days when we get up on Tuesday and we read our Bible. Days when we get up on Wednesday and we read our Bible. The growing days. It's a powerful lesson for us to learn. This is where the muscles of faith take place. This is where the muscles of faith grow. And the last is the crisis days. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money changers, the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise, the crisis days. Let me finish with this. What's the only thing you don't hear in this passage? In the glory days, you hear the disciples saw and they believed. In the growing days, you see that the disciples went with him to Capernaum. What you don't hear in the crisis days is anything about the disciples. Where are they? You see, it's in the crisis days that you and I have to make a decision. We will stand. Nothing is going to move us. Nothing is going to shake us. Nothing's going to move us out of this place. We are going to stand. We don't care what happens. We don't care what people say. We don't care what people do. We're going to remain faithful to the King and his kingdom. Now, I want you to know, friends, that this is kind of a cycle. Growing days followed by crisis days. And crisis, don't you imagine that temple was a little chaotic when Jesus is throwing the money changers' money and he's snapping that whip and the sheep are running and the pigeons are flying and growing, crisis, chaos, glory. We all long for the glory days when the miraculous is happening like this. But it all starts in my mind with the growing days. Growing days prepare us for the crisis and the chaotic days. And out of chaos, it forces us to take a stand and say, we're going to walk with Jesus no matter what. And out of that comes glory days. I thank God for Peace Chapel, and I thank God for your 75 years. But I think that there are some glory days ahead for you. Glory days where the King is going to show up. Where we're going to invite Jesus to come. And we're going to obey what he tells us to do. And we're going to see the glory of God manifested. And more people are going to believe. Where we're going to see bodies healed. People saved. Marriages restored. Finances taken care of. God is going to do his work. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we just thank you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for every good and perfect gift that comes from you. You are the giver of life. We thank you. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, no matter the chaos that comes into our world, we're going to trust you and walk with you. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bring glory days, your glory, to this house again in a fresh and a new way. Lord, may we not confuse the days of crisis and chaos with anything other than this is the opening for the glory days of God. In the growing days, Father, may we be faithful and true and joyful and have the perspective that the King is on his way. We thank you for that, Father. We're believing you for the very best. In Jesus' name.